This year's Christmas series, as I shared last week, after doing 15 of these, it's tough to come up with something fresh. But this year is called Born, and I heard that for some that's a little disturbing. I didn't mean for it to be disturbing. I was just trying to come up with a creative logo. So I don't know. Are we good with? Do I need to change locos? Okay, I could. So, but born. So we are looking at five different ways that this word shows up in the New Testament and how each of these uses of the word born connect to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so that's how it's working out to be our Christmas series this year. So we looked last week, our first word was fitting that it was our first word because the first word was first born. It was actually our compound word, born, is in the word. So the rest of them, born, is by itself. So this week we're going to a very famous chapter in John's Gospel for our second born in this series. That sounds like it's a second. So our second born. I was thinking about doing born identity. That would have been, yeah. So John chapter 3, some of you guys are going to recognize this right off. And let me go on and we're just going to read through the first 10 verses here and talk about it a little bit. Then we're going to take some notes, so outline today is very, very simple. So John chapter 3, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." So just kind of pausing there a little bit on Nicodemus, just so we get an idea of who this guy is. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, making that clear in John's gospel here. John wants us to understand, you know, for us, Pharisee, we're just used to seeing, well, they're the guys that always got, were always being chastised by Jesus or corrected by Jesus. But if we look and understand what a Pharisee was, a Pharisee knew the law, like front to back. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament very well. And not only would he have known the Old Testament and all of the laws, not only were there the laws, there were oral traditions as well that they had to learn. And I don't remember how many laws. I've seen different numbers, and so I haven't been very trusting of how many there are out there. But it is hundreds. All of them agree that it is in the hundreds of different laws and oral traditions. And he would have known every single one of them. And not only would he have known them, but he would have lived them to a T, because that's what they did as a Pharisee. So he was a Pharisee. It also says that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, which that was the Sanhedrin. And that's a big deal because the Jewish ruling council, what the Sanhedrin was, they were a judicial system that they worked underneath the Roman government that they could police, self-police the Jews. So the Jews would police the Jews through the Sanhedrin. When it needed to go outside of the Sanhedrin, then it went up to the Roman government. But the Sanhedrin was put in place, and the Sanhedrin had been around in Jewish culture for years and years and years and years and years, all the way back to Moses, if I remember right. And so they were a Jewish ruling council. They were a judicial system. So not only would Nicodemus have known the law and had a thorough understanding of the Old Testament, he would have had a reputation for obeying it to a T, and he would have had the power to enforce the law. So Nicodemus came, that just that little passage there really packs a lot of information into it about who Nicodemus is. So he comes to Jesus at night in secret. So it says, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So Nicodemus is among some people who have had their eyebrows raised by the things that Jesus had done. If I believe he's more representing a group, there were some comments made that maybe he was kind of trying to soften his position by me. but I really believe there were more than just he in the Sanhedrin among the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law that had eyebrows raised, because Jesus was an amazing teacher and he did amazing things. And so he says, you know, we know that no one could perform the signs that you do if God were not with him. And he acknowledges him as rabbi, which that's a little key thing there. That's a sign of a tremendous respect for him to call him rabbi. It was a title of sorts, but it had become more of a word that was used in respect, in honor, to give honor and respect to a teacher. So to call him rabbi was a big deal to open with that. So he's bringing a lot of honor to Jesus. And you know, Jesus doesn't turn around and say, "Oh, well, thank you very much. I appreciate the the support." That no, Jesus is, he cuts right to it. So we get verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you." And so he just, Nicodemus starts off, we know no one can do the things that you do if they weren't from God. And Jesus is like, you know what? You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. He just jumps right into it. So he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And there's our phrase for today, born again. Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Nicodemus, Nicodemus, Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, and this is what is written in the books of history of his reply. I mean, he could have just said, I don't quite get it. Could you explain a little more? You know, that would have saved a little bit of face. But for him to come out and say, how can a man be born if he's old? Is he supposed to climb back into his mother's womb? Like, come on, Nicodemus. Come up with something better than that. There's so many things wrong with that response. Nicodemus's first question hits a little closer to the mark. So he gets the second one here. But the first one, how can someone be born when they are old? How can an older person who is set in their ways, who have formed their opinions, who have grown and matured for so long, start new, start fresh? How can someone who has lived for so long in one way completely change and go a different direction? Jesus shares more of this process. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." So the same things give birth to the same things. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We'll go back up there. There have been many different attempts at complicating this verse to try and avoid the obvious. Being born of water and the Spirit was a direct reference to baptism, and there have been many people who have tried to dodge that application and understanding of this and have really confused it and gotten it deep. I think it's a very clear definition of baptism that Jesus is talking about. When we get into the book of Acts, we see the famous Acts 2:38. Jess and I, on our way to my first localized ministry, we would drive out there every Sunday morning, hour and a half, right? About hour and a half drive from college, and we would listen to different preachers on the radio, and you could kind of guess what churches they were from by what verses they would bring up. And we knew if they brought up Acts 2:38, as a Christian Church of Christ guy. So here we are. So now you can judge this sermon because it's there. But Acts 2:38, in response to the question, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is connected to the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is the result of forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our life to renew us. Titus 3:5 says that he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. The Holy Spirit's involved in that, connected to that rebirth, that renewal inside of us. Baptism and the Holy Spirit go together. And in this verse, there's attempts to kind of separate them, but it's unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Nowhere in that time or history before it was water referred to a natural birth. That's one angle that people try and say, well, you got a natural birth, you have a spiritual birth. Or John's baptism in water and the Spirit. No, the two are one. In fact, the Pharisees there, Nicodemus, would have had some understanding of this as John the Baptist came on the scene. Because he was baptizing, well, Jesus' baptism itself. He was baptized in water, with water, and the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, came down to show us what that picture looks like. Jesus didn't need the Holy Spirit, he was Jesus. But that picture and what we have in Scripture shows us this is what happens. This is what baptism is connected to. The water and the Spirit are connected. There's something that happens there beyond just getting wet. We are rebirthed. We are renewed. We are forgiven. We are a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Romans 6 shows us about how baptism creates this rebirth, that we join in Jesus' death. And we join in his resurrection. I love that picture. You join in his death. You join in his resurrection. It's more than just a symbol. You're joining in. You're dying with Jesus and being raised with him in his resurrection. Nicodemus would have had some reason to be confused about this. I can understand that because it was fairly new at that time. But on this side of the cross, centuries away from the first century, millennials away from the first century church. On this side of God's word being recorded and preserved for us all these years, we really have no excuse to miss this connection. Jesus continues, "You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from. Or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I like this verse. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't tell where they're going. The Holy Spirit's ADD. Who would have known? I mean, people like me, we're more in tune. The rest of you guys need to catch you up to the Spirit. But seriously, joking aside, that the Spirit moves. The Spirit moves, and we must be flexible enough to move with him and to go where he goes. When the Spirit told Philip to run or to go to the chariot, I just gave away the answer there. What did he do? He ran. He ran to the chariot. I shared with you guys, this wasn't in my notes, and this little very personal. So sometimes I share my victories, and I think that's a good thing as a leader to be able to say, here's some things that are going well, and I've seen God act and work. And then there are other times when I think some transparency is helpful. I shared with you guys, it was 2 years ago now, it's been a while, and you guys probably might not remember, but the story about how I was at ICOM, and the guy was talking about the toe tags. Anybody remember that? No? Okay. Jim, yes? Yeah, okay, you do remember that. So, short. So this guy had this real tearjerker type story, and I went and tried to find it, and I couldn't find it. It was true, and that really frustrates me. If you're going to stand up there and tell a story, especially one that's going to, you know, grab you by the heartstrings, make it real. But so, because I wanted to know it was real so I could use it sometime because it was great. His application was really cool. When you came in, you were given this yellow price tag. It looked like a price tag, a blank yellow price tag. And his story was about how in one of the wars, I can't remember which war it was, that in the infirmary that the nurses were given instructions to put one of three different toe tags on the people that were there. I think green, I don't remember the colors, as I wasn't prepared to share this. But green, I think, was that they had some minor things that could be taken care of and they could get out and free up a bed, so get to them quick. Yellow was that they had more extensive injuries, that it was going to take more work to get them back up on their feet, but that it was worth, they were worth saving because they weren't so far gone. Red said that they were they were going to be way too much, take too much resources, then you were just to give them morphine and make them comfortable as they pass. And so the story was of this nurse who was changing a toe tag on one of the guys from yellow to red, as she was instructed, and he came conscious when she was doing so, and he begged her not to do that, begged her not to switch the toe tags. And so she didn't. She switched it back to yellow, and then he went into surgery, and they spent a lot of time doing that and got him back up and going. And so then, I don't know however many weeks later, this guy, as he was telling the story, one of the high-ranking officers came to visit that infirmary and said, someone disobeyed an order. Someone switched a toe tag. I need to know who it was. And that nurse came forward and, you know, said it was her. And he said, you saved my son. And so, you know, it's like, oh, you know, I wish it were real. I wish it were a true story. So, but then what he did was he said, those little price tags that you have, they're toe tags. And I want you to write down on that toe tag the name of someone that you've written off that you don't think there's any hope for, that you think they're too far outside of God's reach. And I want you to write their name on that toe tag. And so immediately, I knew it was a spiritual thing. And immediately, I wrote down Mike. Not Mike Ladd, but Mike, my ex-brother-in-law, Mike, who we've had all sorts of issues with. And he doesn't, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but he just doesn't exist for me. Like, I don't think my parents and my sister, they're really hurt, and they're all, you know, I don't get into conversations with them about it because they're still very bitter and very sour, and there's always something more. I'll let them vent, but to me, he just doesn't exist. So for him to pop in my head, and I had a number of other people at that time that could have popped in my head very easily, but no one, he came to mind like immediately, and I knew this was God's spirit saying, write his name down. So I wrote his name down. I told Jess about the story. I was like, that was really freaky. Because we don't talk about him. It really is like he doesn't exist. And I hate to say it that way. It's just, he's not a part of our life. We're not living down there. And he's not much a part of my niece's life either. His new wife is the one that does all the picking up and dropping off for. He doesn't even go to meet my sister for pickups and drop-offs. So I wrote his name down, and I was like, I have no idea. I don't have his contact information. I tried to look him up on Facebook, and I think he's got some hidden stuff there, and so that didn't pan out. And then last summer, after I'd been wrestling with this for 10 months or so, probably about 8 months, I guess, we were at, we went fishing. I went down to the beach with my family went fishing, and we were there waiting. Jess went up the coast to visit a friend, and we were waiting for her. And every night when on vacation, Lily will call, if she's on vacation with Mike, she'll call Daphne every night, and vice versa. If she's on vacation with my sister, she'll call Mike every night. And so they needed to call, and my sister said, oh no, my phone's almost dead. Can we use your phone? I was like, absolutely. So now I have his number. So as soon as they were done, I made sure I programmed that in. Mike Cochran got it. And I was like, okay, I got his number. I need to call him. Yeah, yeah. And it went. I'm normally fairly good about following, but on this one, I drug my feet. I didn't know how to start the conversation. I didn't know what to say. There's been really a lot of tension between him and my family. And so I didn't know how to bridge that. Forgive me, this is not a good example. I was not Philip in that situation. I did not run when the Spirit said, go to the chariot. And then I shared with you the story a few weeks ago about how my niece saw a pentagram in the floor, and he's got a pentagram tattoo, and his wife wears a pentagram year-round around her neck, and they're involved in witchcraft. And I'm like, I wonder when they got into that. Was it within this last 2 years? If I would have been responsive, if I would have ebbed and flowed with the Spirit as the Spirit moved, but I just stood frozen. There's many other positive stories that I have where I have moved and I have answered the Spirit, but that one's one where I'm like, wow, maybe I could have done something about that. He's still on my, the yellow tag is still in my desk, on my desk. It's hanging from the little shelf that my laptop sits on. So let that be an inspiration for us all. And I'm still, who was I talking to? Oh, it was Karen and David at staff meeting. And now would be a good time to call him and connect, because I don't think anything's been done. My sister has not confronted the whole thing with the pentagram or whatever. I think she's trying to take a passive road there. But ICOM just happened. So it would be a really good time to be able to say, hey, a couple years ago in ICOM, and, you know, we just had it, and it brought back the story, and it's been on my mind and on my heart. It never left my heart. So I need to step forward there. So we need to ebb and flow. We need to be able to connect with God's Spirit as it moves. Nicodemus wasn't able to accept this teaching because he had lived a lifestyle of ritualistic faith and calculated rules and regulations. That's how he lived. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? And shouldn't God's Spirit be one of the most recognized things among God's people, among God's children? Shouldn't renewal and rebirth be in the forefront of a follower's mind? Let's apply what we've just unboxed today out of John chapter 3. Let's go and write this down. How often does my confident, and I've got a lot of words for you today, but how often does my confident horizontal understanding of God keep me in the dark with the most important and powerful vertical experiences with him? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, secretively, but there's a little bit of symbolism in there as well. He came to him at night, but he was also in the dark mentally on the subject. And even as Jesus tried to explain him, he remained in the dark because he was so confident of his horizontal understanding of God that he couldn't accept, he couldn't take it in, he couldn't receive the vertical experience that God wants to have with him. And I think that's an important reflection point for every single one of us when we look at this story. Because it's not out of reach for us to become so consistent, so confident, and so comfortable in our horizontal understanding and belief of God. We put him in a box, and it's nice and neat, and it's comfortable. It's predictable. But how many times do we miss out on those exciting vertical experiences that God calls us to? Because we're so stuck in this. We're so stuck in the comfortable. I think that's important to ask ourselves. We don't want to be left in the dark. Those are the experiences that make things exciting with him. And think back to the very beginning, when you were first born again. When you were born of water and the Spirit, when you died to your old self and you rose anew, I want you to go back to that day, the day of your baptism. I want you to think of where it was. For me, the water was really, really cold, so I remember that. Think of who it was that baptized you and just take yourself back to that. Take yourself back to the person you were before that event. And the person you were after that event, and what impact that made on you. That feeling of excitement that came from rebirth and being renewed, being washed and being created as a new creation in Christ. And then what's happened since then? It's so easy for any relationship to grow stale. It grows stale when you just stay in the norm. You just stay in the routine of it. But when we connect and we experience those vertical experiences, that brings the excitement of the relationship back. Here's another reflection question from today. Have I connected more with a ritual and regulated faith than that of the unpredictable Spirit of God? Now, there's something, and I'm not slamming rituals, or there's something to be said for tradition, for rituals and regulated parts of our faith. We have communion every Sunday. That's a good thing. Back for the Jews, they had feasts and celebrations. They had practices that were ritualistic, and they were regular practices. They were designed by God Himself. God gave them to them, so they weren't bad. They're routinized parts of our faith are good. Love God, love your neighbor, encourage each other, be holy. There's so many in the New Testament. But we shouldn't forget that we are, each of us, we are homes for God's unpredictable ADD Holy Spirit. When's the last time He said jump and you jumped? When's the last time you felt a tug on your heart and you moved on it? When He said go and you went, when He said call that person and you called that person. How often do we act on the influence of the Holy Spirit? If not, your relationship with God will undoubtedly grow stale. Jesus told a story about old pants or old shirts or old coats or old tunics for them, and old wineskins. Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. There's a shrink and pull and process where you have a new fabric. If you attach it to an old fabric that's already stretched and done its stretching and moving and pulling whatever, then you attach a new one, they're not going to match up. And as they're not going to be able to ebb and flow together. If you have an old garment that needs a patch, you need an old patch. But if you have a new garment, you need a new patch. You put the two together, Jesus is saying, it doesn't work. They pull against each other. They restrict each other. And it actually ends up causing more damage than good. He says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Same principle. The old wineskins would have expanded with the wine as the wine ferments. But if you pour new wine into old wineskins, they've already expanded. They're not going to expand anymore. There's no elasticity to them to be able to move with the new wine as the wine ferments. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. You won't have wine, you won't have wineskins. Ruins them both. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, that's true. Old wine is better. Jesus' point wasn't what wine is better or not better. Jesus' point was people are often reluctant to try the new. You might like it. I think this is important for all of us. Now, I'm getting old enough that this isn't preaching at you. It's we're all there. I'm in that. You know, I joked about it years ago that I would be, you know, Jason. Remember Jason Stark led worship here? We joked about wanting to grow old and build a balcony off to the side, and we'd just sit up there and we'd make fun of the worship leader and the preacher and just, you know, like the old Muppet, the old guys in the Muppets. So and we'd be up there and we'd go, "Why don't you play some Crowder? Why don't you play some Crowder?" You know, so, and I've joked about that, but now I'm like, you know what? I do like some of the songs that, you know, from the 90s, which is 30 years ago, worship songs from back there. So I get it. I do. But I think all of us need to, we need to self-examine, and passages like this are great passages to inspire this, to say, you know what, the Holy Spirit is inside of me, and He is renewing me. That's what He's doing. I had a rebirth day, but it doesn't mean that I stopped changing after that day. The Holy Spirit is working in me to create this rebirth. It's a process. I was transformed, but I'm still being transformed. Correct? And if I allow myself to become an old wineskin, I'm not going to be able to hold new wine. And if you can't hold new wine, where's the life? Where's the excitement? Where's your kingdom involvement? If all you're doing is holding and storing old wine, it's not benefiting the kingdom. It's not benefiting you. It's not benefiting your relationship with God. So I think it's very fair for us to reflect on this today, on this passage. Am I allowing God to make me a new wineskin daily, weekly, monthly, so that I can stretch and mold and hold the new things that He would bring into my life? Because that's what we want to be. That's where we want to be. We don't want to be in Nicodemus' shoes where we can't accept things that Jesus is telling us and say, well, no, that I can't even. Well, he didn't, not only could he didn't even get to the accepting part. He couldn't even understand it. He was so set in his ways. So he didn't even get to a point where he could accept or reject. I don't ever want to be there with myself. I don't think any person who has a healthy relationship with God would ever want to be there. So I think it's important for us to reflect on that, to ask ourselves these questions. Am I always open for God's renewal and change in my life? Always. Am I always open for God's renewal and change in my life? And sometimes a harder question to ask. Am I always open for God's renewal and change in His church? You know, we experienced something this year that was just, I think, phenomenal for the church at large. With COVID and 2020 and things changed super fast, we went overnight. Churches across around the world, not just across America, went overnight to virtual services, to online services. It moved us to buying a better camera, which is great. It moved me to posting the sermons up online, where we've recorded them for a long time. But you know, why post them? Who's going to watch them? Well, now it's super important to post them. It moved us out of the box. It moved us. I love these offering boxes. In fact, we talked about that, I don't know how many years ago. That's been on the elders' agenda as a tabled piece of information there at the bottom. Was that were the offering boxes? Yes. When Terry was an elder, I mean, that was when he had, well, his hair was a little different color back then. But the offering boxes were something we've been talking about for a long time. And we're like, you know, that would be great. That way people could give on their way in. They could give on their way out. I even had someone drop, they'd slipped the offering in my door frame, which was, I'm really glad I found it. Because when I opened my door, it fell. But if it would have, you know, whatever. But it was there. And so I text that person. I said, you know what? I just put it in the offering boxes. You could do that. They're there all week long. They're locked. They're secure all week. So even if you miss it on Sunday, if you're by here during the week, or if you're not able to come because you're distancing to keep yourself safe from COVID. So that would be more directed to those listening on camera, on the internet. But I think they're a great thing. We thought they were a great thing as leadership, but we were like, well, we don't know how well the church would adjust to something like that. That's kind of a big change. Well, COVID happened and boom, it was a necessity to move to it. And I haven't heard a single complaint about the offering boxes. Have we? Leadership? No? And we sat on that for years because we were like, well, we don't know how that would affect, how well the church would adjust to something like that. It seems like kind of a big change. I think 2020 has opened some doors for churches all around the world. We can change. We can move. And we can, and as a leadership, there's so much, and I know John and I have had conversations about this. He gets so impatient, and no offense to you. And I'm like, John, church doesn't work that way. He's like, we need a youth minister now. And I'm like, hiring a youth minister takes like 8 months, a year. It takes a long time to go through the hiring process. He's like, I don't know, I understand why. You put out, here's what we need. You get the guy, you bring him in, done. And I totally, you know, he's like, well, and so we've got a number of different subjects we've gone back and forth on. And I told John, I'm like, you can't, church doesn't work that way. I work that way. I just jump into things, but church doesn't work that way. But in 2020, we have revealed that church can work that way. Amazingly so. So I think this has opened the door, and I'm really excited to see what happens and how churches all across America, all around the world, move forward from this. I think it's great that we've got churches all over the place that have a stronger online presence. I mean, that's what's happening now. Everything is online. I think that's awesome. I think it's great that we have that. We've always had the audio, but now we've got video. We've got better video. We're recording our worship as well. Probably need to look into licensing. So I've been getting some notices about, you know, hey, because they're, you know, of course the companies are jumping on that and they're saying, you know, you're posting things online. That's great. You know, they're not snooping on us. They just know that everybody around is doing it now because of COVID. So we can do it. And I think that's very important. And this is really a great time in our church. I mean, we are, I was going to share it in a minute, but our harvest offering, did you guys see that in a bulletin? Holy cow. Yeah, I want to give yourselves a hand for being responsible. It's $8,000. We've not seen a harvest offering that large in so long. And our offering, our general offering last week was seven. There was more that came in. Our general offering was $9,000 last week. So it didn't take away from the general offering either, which is amazing. And I was getting some people this week, hey, is it too late to give the harvest offering? I'm like, holy cow. You know, do I need to redirect them and say, you know what, why don't you give your money to the Care and Share, because we've got a lot of families and a lot of gifts. We've got 30 baskets still. So, but I don't want to tell them, you know, if they want to give the harvest offering, I don't want to take that blessing away from them. So yeah, it's amazing. And a couple of years ago, we walked through a series about generosity and about trusting God and being faithful, and that at Malachi 3:10. And I don't think they can hear me downstairs, so I don't want to ruin your little surprise there. But Walt called me this week, and I had shared with you guys last week that Isaiah had been saving up to buy a video game, and when he heard Jay Henry talk about the lady that gave out of her poverty, gave out of nothing, and Isaiah made the decision then. He said, I want to give all of my money that I've saved up to the harvest offering. And so $43.50. And so then when Walt had their virtual meeting last week with Bethlehem Living Water, the chairman, is that who it was? The chairman of the board. You're the chairman of the board. Okay. The finance director. He said, Walt, I want you to give that boy $50 next Sunday and I'll cut you a check to reimburse you. I want you to encourage him. We need more young people doing that. So Isaiah is going to experience today the Malachi 3:10, test me in this. You give and watch me open the floodgates of heaven. So he's $6.50 closer to that video game than he was when he gave all he had. Yeah. And we've all experienced that, guys. I mean, this past year, look at, we are sparse. We're, what are we, 60 strong today? Maybe 70? And we're still giving with the faithfulness of a full church of people. The people that can't make it, they're still faithful in that. We've seen that we can make changes and we can do things. So we've seen this happen, and our church has really had an amazing step of faith, an amazing change of heart for the good. And now we've experienced this year. And I think we're going to be going into 2021, and once we get a chance to open the gates, I think it's going to be easier for leadership to say, okay, this is where God's leading us. We think the church is going to be easier to move forward, and we'll be able to move forward quickly. I think that's awesome. I'm so excited to see that. It all does come down to us as individuals. And that's where a sermon like this, to be born again, I think is very, very, very timely for where we are in the history of Miami Town Church of Christ. That we as individuals need to understand that we need to be flexible, we need to be open, we need to be renewed constantly. And as we start this now, we're all going to be ready as a collective church next year, or even if it's the year later when things start to free up and loosen up, that we can throttle up. It doesn't even have to loosen up. Or we can be creative. We can come up with ideas to move forward. We don't have to be stale. We don't have to stand still with our ministry. So I'm excited. But it starts with individuals to make the group. All of us have to be on the same page. To be born again is an amazing thing. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for Nicodemus's visit with your son and the conversation that brought up. Father, I thank you that we get a chance to understand that on a deeper level. That we can understand what being born of the water and the Spirit really is. And we've experienced that, many of us. Father, I ask that you would help us to examine our hearts this morning. That we would not be Nicodemus, left in the dark with our thinking because we've gotten so comfortable in our ways. But that we would be open to your Spirit, your unpredictable Spirit, and to be obedient to his moving. And that we would see the excitement that brings to our relationship with you. I pray that for every one of us here. Father, I personally ask your forgiveness as I share that story about Mike, that I wasn't. That was one of the areas, one of the times when I haven't been faithful. I froze. I got nervous. I had questions. I didn't know how it was all going to work out. I ask that you give me strength to make that call. There's a lot of history there, and that'll be difficult. Father, I ask that you be with those that are here that have similar stories, that they felt your tugging, they felt your pull, they felt your call, and they're frozen. And maybe we can all be in prayer for each other. To give us the strength to jump when you say jump, to run when you say go. Help us as a church, Father, as we continue to be creative and find ways that we can take your gospel to the world around us, regardless of circumstances. Things are unique right now. Our whole nation, our whole world's been faced with this super unique year. Help us to drop ideas in our heart, in our head, from your Holy Spirit, of things that we can do so that we're not stagnant, so the gospel is not paused in the midst of the world pausing. Father, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.